Today, on Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, around 3,465 years ago, the law of God was given to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. Moses was given instructions from God to teach the Israelites statutes and ordinances that were based upon the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Yet many confuse God's law with Moses' law, which really refers to the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. But the Torah is more than law. It's God's teaching revealed through Moses, which includes many historical details that are in Genesis, the first part of Exodus and Numbers, as well as many specific laws and principles that show proper application of God's laws in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. The question many people have is, did the law Moses taught exist before Mount Sinai? The answer is yes. Today is the day that God reintroduced his law to his people, the Israelites. So we will look at this giving of the law and show that this law of God existed before this time and how we are able to obey these commandments and laws today. First, we must understand that these are not laws of Moses, as some say, since he came down from the mountain with the tablets and taught the people the laws. He wasn't on the mountaintop for 40 days coming up with his own law or copying other people's laws and then bringing it down and giving it to the Israelites. Some people want you to believe that. These are God's laws. These are the laws of God. The laws of God. What a great title. God himself spoke the commandments to the Israelites. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. The third month of God's sacred calendar, which is what we are in right now, and this is where Pentecost does always fall. So they were there in the third month, about the same time of Pentecost when they arrived here at the mountain. In verse 10, then the Eternal said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Eternal will come down upon the Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Eternal descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Eternal came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, and it is here that God the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, spoke the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. What was their reaction? Well, you can see that in verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us. We will hear, but do not let God speak with us, lest we die." They were frightened to hear God's voice. In verse 20, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Here's a key word, sin. What is sin? Well, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, in the King James Version, it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." In the New King James Version, it says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Sin is a violation of God's law of love. So did sin exist before the law was given through Moses? Since sin implies the existence of a law, does the existence of sin before Moses imply there was a law before Moses? Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." In verses 12 through 14 here, Paul is discussing the time period between Adam and Moses. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam. The penalty of sin is death. And Paul tells us that death entered humanity through Adam. All humans, except for Jesus Christ, have sinned. Romans 3:23 says that, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So all have sinned. And death, according to Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." So death, therefore, has power over everyone. Romans chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "Where there is no law, there is no transgression." The scriptures clearly say there is no sin without breaking the law. So the law of God existed in the Garden of Eden. Since sin entered the world when Adam transgressed the law. Originally, the law of God came from Adam orally, straight out of the Garden of Eden, as he was taught by God, and it became part of the oral tradition. In addition, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, so they knew their father's character. They knew his ways, which is revealed in the Ten Commandments. They passed this knowledge off to their offspring. And eventually God had Moses write it down. Before God spoke the Ten Commandments, he says this in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 28. Exodus 16 and verse 28. "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" God was reacting to the Israelites' disobedience, which shows us something significant. God clearly speaks of his commandments and his laws as already existing and in force well before he listed the Ten Commandments verbally at Mount Sinai, as described four chapters later. Again, Scripture clearly shows they existed and were in force. So let's find some examples of the transgressions of the Ten Commandments that are described as sinful before Mount Sinai. In the Garden of Eden, God, again the pre-incarnate Jesus, taught Adam and Eve his and his father's law. The day after they were created, God rested from his creation, and by doing so, created the Sabbath. God would not do this without explaining to the very first humans a day after they were created of why he was resting, and that this day was meant for them. It just doesn't pass the common sense test that he would just abandon them and not let them know what was going on. So God had already established the institute of marriage the day before, and now the Sabbath. We really do not know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they sinned. But we can be sure that God would have taught them his laws. Now, knowing his laws, they had to make a choice to follow God's commands or not. The choice was clearly given to them in the form of the two trees. All they had to do was to choose to obey God's commands and choose life by taking the fruit from the tree of life. That's all they had to do. However, another being who likes to proclaim himself God deceived them by claiming that they could take a shortcut and become like gods, choosing for themselves. Adam and Eve broke the first commandment by putting another god before the Creator God. Whoever and whatever someone obeys and serves is his or her God. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 clearly states that. They also broke the fifth commandment by dishonoring their parent, in the sense that Adam was a created son of God. Luke chapter 3 and verse 38 says so. Their sin also involved stealing the forbidden fruit, which broke the eighth commandment, in that they took something that was not theirs to take. Eve lusted for the forbidden fruit. Lusting is coveting, which breaks the 10th commandment. One sin broke four commandments, but by breaking one commandment, it leads to breaking them all. This is precisely what the Apostle James expressed in James chapter 2 and verse 10. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend one point, he is guilty of all." Breaking one usually leads us to breaking all of them. Adam and Eve acted selfishly, and they sinned. They wanted wisdom. They wanted the knowledge of good and evil that Satan convinced them God was kind of holding back from them. They both coveted knowledge and tried to take it for themselves instead of receiving it legitimately. The result was death for them and all their descendants. All human beings have a selfishness that predisposes them to sin. Covetousness leads us to other sins. It leads us to other sins. In Genesis chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, God warned Cain about the temptation to sin. But Cain did not heed God's word and repent. Cain had a built-in sense of right and wrong, as we all do, being made in God's image. He knew that his attitude toward his brother was wrong. God told Cain to resist the sinful nature. But instead, Cain allowed it to rule over him. So in verses 9 through 12, we see God punishes Cain for murdering his brother Abel and then lying about his whereabouts, violations of the sixth and the ninth commandments. Cain and Abel were taught by their parents the laws of God, as well as they were taught other laws. That's why they were sacrificing to God in the first place. This was not something that was established during Moses' time, but since the beginning. Likewise, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 2, God tells Noah, "You shall take with you seven of each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two of each animals that are unclean, a male and his female." God's classification of clean and unclean animals was written down in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14. This had been known back in Noah's time. And even before that, remember, Abel was a keeper of sheep, not swine. Furthermore, what is interesting is that in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20 and 21, Noah built an altar and offered clean animals to God. Abraham offered sacrifices as well, and Abraham knew about tithing way before Moses' time when it was taught. The laws of God were in place from the beginning. They were not written down as far as we know, but they were in force. God's law is spiritual and is just as valid as any of the other laws of nature and physics. These laws were so violated that God wanted to completely erase mankind because of their sins. Only Noah and his family were spared. Another example of the fifth commandment being broken is when Ham saw that his younger son Canaan had done what he had done to his father Noah and did nothing about it. Ham most likely laughed about it, and then he boasted to his brothers, Shem and Japheth, about it. They did what was right and therefore honored their father. Shortly after this, man again was disobeying God's law, as we read in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel, where a man was declaring himself a god and creating a new religion for people to follow. But some were obeying. In Genesis chapter 26, God told Isaac that his offspring would be blessed. In verse 5, because Abraham, his father, Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Apparently, Abraham knew the law of God some 400 years before the law was written down. But he wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect in obeying all of God's commands. He laughed at God's promise in Genesis chapter 17, verse 17. He deceived Abimelech, putting his wife at risk. Abraham wasn't sexually faithful to his wife because at her urging, he had sex with Hagar, her servant girl, in Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, which soon led to jealousy and other family strife, as we know that story. The story about Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20, Genesis chapter 20, verses 3 through 9, you don't have to turn there, but this is where God prevented him from touching Sarah. And Abimelech describes adultery as a great sin. A great sin. Even Abimelech knew that adultery broke the seventh commandment. Look at Joseph's example of obeying God's law when he was pursued by Potiphar's wife. He knew adultery was a sin. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice what he says. Sin against God. Because it violates the law of God. Joseph knew God's law as he was taught by his father Jacob. Remember earlier when I mentioned in Exodus 16 where God asked Moses how long they refused to keep his law? Well, that was because some broke the fourth commandment by going out on the seventh day, the Sabbath, to gather manna when they were told not to do so. I'm sure that all the patriarchs knew and kept the Sabbath day holy. We've pretty much covered all the Ten Commandments except for the second and the third commandments, so let's go ahead and do that, I guess. In a sense, Adam and Eve did break the second commandment by putting something before God. But let's look at another example showing that the patriarchs knew that this was a law of God. In Genesis chapter 35, if you want to turn there, Genesis chapter 35, in Genesis chapter 35, starting in verse 1 and 4, basically Jacob, he went back to Bethel, where he had wrestled with God and who had changed his name to Israel, to build an altar to God. And he told this to his household, starting in verse 2. Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourself and change your garments. In verse 4, so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. They had idols in their hands, and earrings that must have been fashioned to look like these idols. Kind of like some Christians today, they have figurines or statues of Jesus, or they wear a necklace or earrings with a cross. The Israelites were also given very strict orders not to violate the third commandment before they were to enter into the promised land. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 3, according to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings in the land of Canaan, where am I bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. In verse 21 it says, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Eternal, is what God says. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 12, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 30 says, you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Eternal, your God, in that way. For every abomination to the Eternal which he hates, they have done to their gods. This command is totally disobeyed in today's society, as Christians have adopted pagan practices to worship Jesus, like Easter and Christmas. This profanes God's name, and especially Christ, as his name is incorporated into the name of one of these pagan festivals. But let's look at an example of the breaking the third commandment before the law was written down at Sinai. The patriarch Job lived before Moses, about the time of Isaac, and which is according to the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown Bible commentary. In Job chapter 1, if you want to turn there, Job chapter 1, starting in verse 5, and basically he's talking about his sons would have these different festivals at their house, whether it was celebrating their birthday or whatever it was. They would go through that whole little season of entertaining. And in verse 5, it says, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings. Again, offering burnt offerings, according to the number of all of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did this regularly. Job was concerned that his children might have been taking God's name in vain. And he knew that that was wrong. In other versions of the Bible, the word cursed is blaspheme. According to Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible and other commentaries, the Hebrew word translated cursed is barak. Barak usually means to kneel, by implication to bless God as an act of adoration, and also by euphemism to curse, as to curse God or the king, which was treasonous. There are so many more instances where we see God's laws being broken in the book of Genesis. I only mentioned a few. But also, we see where the patriarchs were keeping God's commandments. That is very clear as well. Way before it was ever written down and passed down through Moses, the law existed. It always has been. It was God's way from the beginning. The real tragedy is that even after the law of God was given and written down for the Israelites, they continually disobeyed God and broke all of his commandments. They did not heed the words that are mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you want to turn there, I'm going to be reading a lot here. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and starting in verse 1, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Eternal your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Eternal your God to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that you may your days be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the eternal God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, this next section I'm going to be reading here is also known as the Shema in Jewish religion. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Eternal, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Eternal, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Notice that verse 8 here, it's also repeated a few other times. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18, it says, Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they should be frontlets before your eyes. Again in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 9, It shall be a sign to you on your hand, as a memorial between your eyes, that the Eternal's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Eternal has brought you out of Egypt. Now this mention of it here is right after Moses speaks to the Israelites, explaining to them about keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's also repeated later in verse 16 after he teaches them the law of the firstborn. From these four biblical passages, Jewish rabbis derived the laws governing the wearing of phylacteries. Phylacteries, as universally used at the present time, consist of two leathern boxes, one worn on the arm, known as shel yad, and the other that's worn on your head, known as the shel rosh. They're made of skins of clean animals, of course. Each box contains four scriptural passages. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, and also verses 11 through 16 on a separate scroll. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, and Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 21. They are to be worn by male Jews of 13 years and older as a reminder of God and the obligation to keep the law during daily life. The name phylactery is derived from the Greek the Greek word phylacterion, which means amulet. United Church of God commentary says, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8 should be understood metaphorically, sealing God's instructions on our hands, in our actions, and between our eyes, in our minds. But later, Jews attempted to obey this scripture in a literal way by writing down these four passages, which I had mentioned, on teeny scrolls, and then placing those scrolls in the leather pouches and attaching one of them to their foreheads and the other to their left arm while they were reciting the Shema. The instructions here were very clear. The Israelites were to keep God's law in their minds, their foreheads, and in their actions, their hands, they were to reflect keeping God's law. God wanted them to remember his laws and to keep his laws. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Does not mean that we are literally supposed to attach anything to our hands or tattoo anything onto our hands. However, many people do. They'll tie a string on their finger to remember something, even today. How God wanted them to remember his law is how he wants us to remember his laws and to obey his laws. Quoting from the refinersfire.org website under the article Phylacteries, consider this. We decide what to do with our brains. God asks us to keep his word in our prefrontal cortex so that we would not sin. When we sin, how do we typically commit those sins? With our hands. With our hands. A thief does not steal with his ear. An angry man does not strike another with his hair, unless you're Samson. A man does not kill another man with his nose. And a forger does not fake a signature with his foot. Although some people can sign their name with their foot. In other words, the prefrontal cortex is where you make decisions to take action on a thought. The prefrontal cortex handles your behavior. The frontal lobe is the part of your brain that is the last to reach maturity. It's the last to reach maturity. Reasoning and moral judgment is carried out by the frontal lobe. This is why Jesus was teaching about the law in Matthew chapter 5, and he taught that sin began in the heart or the mind as a thought, as was mentioned before. He told us that if we dwell on these sins, then we have already committed them in our heart. And we know that he was talking about our minds as he was magnifying the law, telling us how to we're supposed to keep it. That it starts with a thought. Can we agree that the Word of God is absolutely correct? It teaches us things that were not known for many years. Thousands of years before man developed modern sciences and determined what parts of the brain are responsible for various human behaviors and attitudes and activities, God told man to keep his word on his forehead. God knew what part of the brain. From the passages we read, we can see that the hand and the forehead here represent one's actions and one's thoughts, respectively, which should be dedicated to obeying God by keeping his commandments. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." On their foreheads. Sealed on their foreheads. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Sinai, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their forehead. God the Father's name was on their foreheads, on the sons and the daughters of God bearing his name. Who are they? Who are they? Well, verse 4 says that these are the ones who followed the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. First fruits to God and the Lamb. After this, in the same chapter, we read that there are three angels that are flying around. But the third one says this in verse 9. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And smoke in the torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worships the beast and his image, and who receives the mark of his name. Of his name. This is not the mark of God we're talking about now. This is the complete opposite of God's mark, of God's name written on us. This is the mark of the beast. This is Satan's mark. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. He, the beast, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. There have been multiple views on what this means. Many in the past, before modern technology, thought that this meant some kind of identifiable tattoo showing the allegiance to this beast government, either on the hand or the forehead. Modern technology has many believe in all kinds of things, such as a barcode tattoo or even microchips under the skin of your hand. And as technology continues to advance, I'm sure there will be many other things that people will believe is the mark of the beast. It has nothing to do with technology. Recalling what we have already read today with God's command to the nation of Israel, and again in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, this time I'm going to read it from the New International Version. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and in your minds. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them on your forehead. This meant not that the Israelites were to mark their literal hands and foreheads, but that God's word would guide all of their actions and thoughts. All their actions and thoughts. Likewise, rather than being something literal such as a 666 tattoo, the mark of the beast symbolically identifies those who let the political system rule their lives, is basically what you're saying there. Those with the mark of the beast place themselves in opposition to God. In opposition to God. Also knowing that for us, Sabbath keepers, that this is an identifying sign for us. And it's quite possible that this may be part of our troubles in the beast-controlled government. since there will be a religious system aligned with the beast. So you can see how this could affect our buying and selling when it comes to the Sabbath day. We are sealed by God. We are sealed by God. We have God's name written on us because we keep and follow His commandments. This is not an easy task, as we are surrounded by so much evil in this life. But the Israelites, they had even more difficulty in doing this. They did not have a helper. But the prophets told them that the helper was coming. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Eternal. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. As we already heard in the earlier sermon today, that the Apostle Paul quotes this exact same thing in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says the same thing. Verse 16, of course, says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. And I will put their laws into their hearts, and their minds I will write them." Paul also mentions this in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. Ezekiel goes even further. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Can you see the big picture now? On the very day, Pentecost, that God reminded his people of the commandments, since they were in Egypt and lost track of the commandments of God that the patriarchs kept. On that same very day, years later, he gave his power, his Holy Spirit, to the disciples of Christ, so that it may help them to truly keep the commandments of God, the law of God. We cannot keep God's law on our own. We are powerless to do so. We need God's Holy Spirit. We have that same Spirit dwelling in us today, reminding us of the law of God and guiding us to live a godly life. We are sealed through the Holy Spirit, and God's name is upon us. And we are the prime target for the evil one. We are the prime target for the evil one. Revelation 12 and verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went out to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I know this is a future thing, and I know that some will be saved through a place of safety or some other way that God chooses, but Satan is constantly looking for a way in to attack us now. And though we have God's protection, we need to be alert. We need to stay alert. We have God's mark on our foreheads, in our minds, in our hearts. We must stay faithful to receive our crown. Look what's waiting for us. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We will be with Christ, our Lord and King, during this millennial time, restoring the earth and helping him to establish the kingdom of God. We can be part of that. But there's more. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Or as Mr. Lambert would say, died. Also, there was no more sea. Then John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Revelation 21, or 22, Revelation 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of his streets on either side of the river was the tree of life. The tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding a fruit every month. Its leaves of the trees were for healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We need to continue to keep the commandments of God, the law of God. It's always existed, and it always will be. We need to continue to focus on that, be guided by the Holy Spirit, and keep the commandments of God. And this will be our future.